Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's turn to the Word. Are you ready for the Word? Thank you, Jesus. All right, we're continuing our series on how to study the Bible. And we had a wonderful time last night. We had a good time in the Lord. And every time the Lord gives us the Word, hey, His Word is excellent. You know, the Bible says Jesus, when they came to arrest Jesus, the temple, not the Roman soldiers, the temple of Herod. Herod's soldiers came to arrest Jesus. They came back empty-handed. So the officer said, the chief priest said, what is this? We sent you to arrest him. And they said this, no man spoke like this man. Amen. Jesus, His words are weighty. His words are words of excellence. And you know what, people? He's in us. I said He's in us. And the Bible says if He's Christ is in you, you have the hope of glory. I'm going to preach on glory one of these days. The glory of God. And the Bible says, arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And some people say, Pastor Prince, the glory is there. You just must take it by faith. No. It's not taking by faith anymore. In the last days, when we shine, the glory of God will be so evident that the Bible says, sinners, men of darkness, will see the glory rise upon thee. Now, the world don't have discernment. They will literally see God's glory on you. Are you listening? And the word glory is so beautiful. It has the word excellence there. It has the word weighty. When you have God's glory, you become a heavyweight. You're no more a lightweight. Anyway, tonight I'm not sharing about glory or excellence, but it just came out. It's all free, by the way. You ready for the word? We're going to teach you how to study the Bible, continuing from last week. And first and foremost, let me say this real quick. We don't want to raise a bunch of theologians. Amen? Do you know that there were theologians in King Herod's court when Jesus was born? They were theologians, and they were there just for money. They were there because they were what you call political theologians. They're not interested in knowing God. Now, this book will open up to anyone who wants to know God, whose heart is hungering for Him, whose heart is thirsty for the Lord Jesus. He will reveal Himself. It is amazing. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't even have to be a PhD student. All you got to do is have a heart that's hungry, and the Holy Spirit will visit you. He will open up scriptures to you. Let me tell you this. I'll be the first one to tell you that I'm not eloquent, and all the people said. Yeah, thank you very much. That was loud, sister. You could have said it softer, but it was loud. Never mind. I'll be the first one to tell you I'm not eloquent. There are many, many other people who are more eloquent, all right? But that's not the concern that I have. You know, the most important thing is that God gives weight to what you are sharing, to what you're saying. And it's God's prerogative to give weight to anyone He wants to. But when your words change people's lives, you know it's not you, it is the Lord. Are you listening, folks? You don't have to be a straight A student. You don't have to have high IQ to serve the Lord. You can be a fisherman, spitting all over the place. And God can use you. And when you step up and preach, 3,000 people get saved. Amen. And that man's name is Peter, the first pope. So we don't want to raise a bunch of theologians. The theologian at Herod's court, Herod asked the theologian, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Messiah, they realized that the Savior of the world was to be born. But he didn't want another king, because he was the king. Two kings is not good. To King Herod, but how come this king is born? Tell me, he asked the theologians of his court. And the theologians knew he is asking to destroy Jesus. And the theologians can quote Bible. It says in Micah, out of you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah will come forth the ruler. So it's in Bethlehem. And it was the theologian that told him where to find Jesus. That's why he had a decree. Every child under 2 years old will be killed. That was because Jesus was about that age at that time. Now, folks, you can use the Bible against Christ. Antichrist. There are people who use the Bible against healing. There are people who use the Bible against prosperity. Amen. It's amazing. And those people that come against prosperity, those who hate the teaching of prosperity, look at their houses. Look, some of them got 2-3 cars. But they don't want the church to preach prosperity. They have 2-3 cars, but they don't give into the church. And let me tell you this, the main real givers in the church usually are the middle income earners. Now, there is a bit of difference in our church because it's well taught. There are people who are on a high income side that are great givers. But as a whole, you'll be surprised. It is the one that sacrifices, not the rich. Anyway, why am I saying all this? Praise God. Someone need to hear this. It is good. Rabbit trail are all anointed. Amen. I didn't come Let's talk about study, how to study the Bible. All right. Look at John chapter 5. My goodness, my Bible is there. You know, it's not on my bookmark either. I just opened. And I'm planning to come here. The Lord wants me to tell you this. This is really the Lord. Look, verse 39. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, during Jesus' time, they knew the Bible very well. They were the theologians of the day. The Pharisees. It's amazing, isn't it? They know the Bible so well, they can memorize portions of the Bible. They know from Genesis all the way to maps. Everything. They memorize by heart. But you know what? When Jesus appeared, the fulfillment of the scripture right in front of their eyes, they rejected him. They had a spirit of antichrist. They're not anti-Bible, but they're antichrist. Folks, I don't want to raise a bunch of theologians. You must know the purpose for us to study the Bible. Don't see this as a study book. See this as a bread book. Loti, bread book. Come on, everyone say bread book. Bread. What is bread for? To feed your inner man, to make you strong. When you are hungry for God, it feeds your inner man. This is bread, bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is to feed you. Amen? It is not for you to discuss. It's not for you to reason out. It is for you to enjoy and eat. When I look at the food, I don't say, why are you so green? Why are you so orange? I just whack. Amen. Amen. Chapati, why are you so round? Oh, sup, brother. Woo, amen. But pastor, do you understand the mechanics by which the vitamins, they are dissolved and become assimilated into your bloodstream, by which your blood will carry to all the parts of your body and you benefit by it? Do you understand the process? Who cares? I eat, I benefit. That's it. That's all I know. Amen, folks. You don't have to know how it works for you to benefit from it. Thank God for that. All we know is it works. Amen? That's how you must approach the Bible. Don't get so technical that you forget the purpose of the Bible. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees this, John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, the Bible. Search the scriptures. He told the Pharisees, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures are they which testify of who? Of Jesus. That's why when I sit among the crowd attending a conference, whatever, the speakers that really touches my heart are always those that leave behind something about Jesus, something of Christ for me to take home. You know, you can teach the Bible and give people formulas and there's no Christ. It's a Christless formula of success. It's possible to teach people psychology. People come to church and teach them motivational success and motivational principles. Well, we are not here for that. You know what? We don't have the resort to that because the people of the world, that's the best they got. We've got the best of the best. We've got the grace of God. We've got the wisdom of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got Christ at the Father's right hand. You don't hear all this in the motivational talk. Let me tell you this, only God can put you at the right place at the right time. You can motivate yourself all you want. You can get up in the morning and say, I confess, I believe every day I'm getting better. I believe that wherever I go, I'll be a success. I believe I'll be at the right place. You cannot do that. No matter how, no amount of positive thinking can put you at the right place at the right time, meeting the right people, the right opportunities. Only God can do that. Amen, amen, folks. And no amount of positive thinking can stop sickness from coming to you or the devil from knocking on your family's door. Only God can do that. He can make the devil pass over. Amen. Your family door. Amen. So Jesus said the principle of the scriptures that they all testify of him. They all testify of him. Nothing is clearer than when Jesus rose again from the dead. If there's anything I'd like to know, I'd like to know what Jesus is like after he rose again from the dead. And I found out that Jesus is still the same, but much more. In a sense that before he died, he was confined to one place. But after he died, he can appear, reappear. He was not bound by natural laws. So he was still the same Jesus, but much more. He can be at the Father's right hand and still be in my heart. And in your heart. Are you listening? And in your home. Amen? So he's limitless now. That's why he says it's profitable that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, who is limitless, will not come. But the Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. Except he's no more confined in one spot, one locality. Now he's in every one of us. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen, people? So the first thing to remember is that all scripture must point to Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Prince, I'm not interested in Jesus Christ. I'm interested in myself. All right? No one will put their hands because this is the natural carnal response. I go to church to learn how to have a financial breakthrough, how to have healing for my body. But you'll be surprised. When you see Jesus, healing comes. Whoso looketh on the bronze serpent, as many as looketh, they lived. And just hearing about Jesus, your cancer disappears. Just hearing about Jesus, prosperity comes. Just hearing about Jesus, the crippled man had faith to be healed. He's not talking about the blessings, talking about the blesser. Not talking about the gifts, talking about the giver. And just talking about the giver, how wonderful he is. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Like just telling people about Jesus, their help and blessing comes. Talk to your colleague who does not know about Jesus, and their salvation comes. Hope is risen. But just talking about healing by itself, let me tell you this. Just talking about the blessings itself, without Jesus, it does not work. Amen? And all the people said. Now, when Jesus rose again from the dead bodily, he appeared. You can find this in Luke 24. Go back home and read it. Luke 24, just write it down. Luke 24. Jesus walked with two of his disciples, and they didn't realize. Now, one of the names were given. One person's name is given. The other one's not given because I think it is the man's wife, Cleopas. And the other one probably is Mrs. Cleopas. What makes you think disciples must always be men? Amen. It's husband and wife walking, isn't it? So I think it's husband and wife walking towards Emmaus from Jerusalem. And Jesus appeared and walked with them, the Bible tells us in Luke 24. But they didn't recognize him because now he was in his glorious resurrected form. Amen. Now in heaven, when we have our new body, we'll still look somewhat the same, except much, 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 much better. Amen, people. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's hope. Praise God. You are so nice. Nobody turn, you know. No, everyone just look ahead. Sometimes it's good not to obey the pastor. Okay, praise God. And then he was walking with the two disciples, and then Jesus says, why are you so sad? You know? And they said, haven't you heard? Are you new here? You know, Jesus, we thought that he's going to be the one that's going to restore the kingdom to Israel and blah, 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 but turn out he died. And now we hear that some women went to the tomb and they said that his body is now missing. Jesus is there looking at their great faith. And then these words came from Jesus' mouth. All right, he says, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe. Now, these two accusations, when I read this some time ago, the Lord spoke to me and the Lord said this to me. These are the two major problems the charismatic church have today. Foolishness, which means lack of knowledge, and slow of heart to believe, which is unbelief. How many would agree the church has major problems in these two areas? Unbelief, and the other one is lack of knowledge. Come on, let me see your hands. Lack of wisdom. Jesus said foolish and slow of heart to believe. These are two problems, but notice he mentioned those things. The Holy Spirit revealed to me that Jesus purposely said those things not to condemn them, but to show us the solution. Because after he told them, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said concerning the Son of Man, how he is to be betrayed and he'll die and he'll rise again. You are foolish and slow of heart to believe. In other words, you have a lack of knowledge about the scriptures, and then you also have unbelief in your heart. But how to cure this? How many agree that we want faith in our life? And we don't want foolishness, we want wisdom in our life. Come on, people. We want faith. Because why? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. One thing you must always remember, folks, that God moves by faith. God does not move by needs. If God moved because there are needs, God will be moving a lot in Ethiopia and Somalia. You know, but God doesn't move unless someone goes there, brings them the word of God. Faith arises in their heart by hearing the word. God moves because of faith. When Jesus was walking on the earth, man, people were touching him for all kinds of reasons. Some touching him, you know, you touch a movie star, for example. You want to see what happens. And some touching for, oh, I touched Jesus. I'll never wash my hands again. You know? And he walked, and they were thronging him, that is, Peter said later on. They were thronging him, but one woman came in faith. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed, she said. And you know what? She touched Jesus' garment. Now, usually when someone touches your garment, you don't feel it because of the crowd, isn't it? But Jesus stopped. Faith took something from him without his permission. But she still got it. And he stopped. He says that, you know what? You know why I think he stopped? He stopped because he knew the touch of faith. Something about faith, Smith Wigglesworth says, will make God, you know, if you are right in the midst of a crowd, there's 100 people there, and you're the only one that has faith, God will bypass everybody else and zero in on you. I love what Wigglesworth said about faith, and he should know, he raised more than 10 people from the dead. He's known as the apostle of faith. Something about faith that makes God zero in on you. You look at the Bible carefully, the Bible says faith is the greatest holiness you can have. I mean, stop Jesus in his tracks, man. But Pastor Prince, how do you know that the woman had faith? Because Jesus said, your faith made you well. Yet it was his power that made her well. Yet it was her faith that pulled in the power. So Jesus says, your faith made you well. Isn't Jesus gracious to give her the compliment? Is her faith, even though his power was involved? So people say all the time, Pastor Prince, how come God doesn't do this for me? Look at the way you talk. Amen, Pastor Prince, you know what the devil told me today? I don't care. You're on the wrong frequency. You're on AM. God is speaking on FM. Switch on. Why not tell me what God shared with you today? Tell me what you learned from the Word of God today. I want to hear what the devil said to you. I'm not interested in the devil. When Jesus walked on the earth, he's not even interested in what the devil can say. He said, shut up, be muzzled, hold your peace. Every time you meet a demon-possessed person, shut up, hold your peace. And we got a generation of people want to hear what the devil got to say. Name yourself. Lying. You're telling me the truth? You ask for it. And then there are people in the church, when you teach faith, you know, they say, well, that church always talk about faith, you know, talk about faith and grace. Well, we believe in holiness. It's like faith and holiness are antithesis. They are anti one another. They are opposites like oil and water. That's nonsense. Let me tell you, friend, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I submit to you, faith is the greatest holiness there is. Let me give to you another verse. Jude says, building up yourself on your most holy faith. Notice the expression, most holy faith. Hey, when you walk in faith, you become most holy. And you know what they mean when they say, well, in our church, we teach holiness. You're talking about grace. They don't realize grace produces true holiness. You're talking about faith. You word of faith, people. I'm so blessed to be accused like that. Rather than be accused, you word of unbelief person. I think I'd rather be accused, you word of faith guy, you know. In heaven, God says, why get accused for that? I love it. But in some places, the definition of holiness is the way you dress up, how much makeup a woman has on her face. Like a few might sit down here and look at our worship leader just now. Hey, how come she has makeup on her? Look at her hair, so red. Well, my apologies, just because you're not as pretty. But before you throw another stone, let me just tell you this about this girl, our worship leader. She loves Jesus with a passion. From what I know, last year alone, she got more than 50 cab drivers saved in 1 year. She takes cab all the time. Now, it's easy to judge people based on their outside. All right? Like, you know? Someone who's holy is someone who looks grave and... Oh, that's a picture of, you know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord. The Lord has joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Friend, the devil wants to rob you of strength. The Bible never says that if you're a minister, you got to be morose and, you know, I think the King James has done us a bit of problem because the King James definition of grave, deacons need to be grave. And they think of grave as grave, you know. Don't play Singaporeans, they think like that one. And the word grave in the Greek is nothing more than dignified. And folks, you cannot make yourself dignified. God gives you the glory. There's a dignity, amen, that comes from a relationship with God. And you cannot make that happen. So that word grave is unfortunate. Well, Pastor Prince, I just believe women should not wear so much makeup. And this lady who said that kind of thing has no makeup on her face. And you can have no makeup on your face, criticizing all those with makeup, when your tongue is as long as possible. You can kill a person 10 feet away. Gossip, cut. And you know, in heaven's estimation, friend, that is not holiness. That is judgmentalism. That is religion. Jesus hates religion. Jesus is spiritual but not religious. Are you listening, folks? Amen? So, I'm talking here all the time. I'm talking to people down here. So let me just tell you this. Pastor Prince, how can you say that? Jezebel painted her face. Jezebel also went to the toilet. Do you go to the toilet? Jezebel brushed her teeth. Do you brush your teeth? Yeah, people are just silly. Well, Pastor Prince, how much makeup do you think a woman should wear? All depends on her face. You know, like I like to say, an old house with a bit of paint looks good. Come on, and God knows, some people really need help, man. A church is a place of graciousness, loving one another, forbearing one another. If you believe, if a kid comes in here with purple hair, you never hear one word of condemnation coming from these lips. Why? Because Jesus loved that kid and died for him. Hair and all. But the thing is this, many a times after they get saved, from within, the change comes. You see, all the dry leaves you see in a tree, all right? Now in Singapore, we don't have seasons, but when it comes to autumn, all right, the dry leaves drop. You don't have to remove it, because how to bring new life, greenery back to the tree, new youthfulness and vigor? Just wait, the sap will start flowing again and greenery will come. Transformation, amen? But let the sap flow. You cannot change people from outside in. God changes them from inside out. So let's forget their outside and let's love them for who they are. Amen, people? Are you listening? Well, Pastor Prince, well, I'm never coming here again. Well, that shows how holy you are in the first place. Amen? You refuse to be corrected. Holiness is humility. Amen. It's not something that the way you dressed up, you know, the way oh man, I carry black Bible, Pastor, black Bible. What's wrong with white Bible? Purple, rainbow color, you know? There's nowhere in the Bible, people get all kind of crazy majoring on minors. Now ladies who go back home from Bible study and instead of being bright, cheery, you know, they meet their non-Christian husband and say, you know what? I just came from Joseph Prince Bible study. And I found out a man is the head of the house, but look at you. Don't touch me, don't touch me. I'm holy. You are dirty. Get saved. And I, you know what the guy thinks? My goodness, this Joseph Prince, what's he teaching? He made my wife into a... Never go there again! I don't care what you say, I'm going there. No, listen. You know what is a wife's responsibility? All right, do this. When you study the Bible, every time you go to the Bible study, when you go home to your non-Christian husband, make hot, passionate love. This will rock some religious people. Make hot, passionate love to him. Every time you come back from church, don't lecture, don't preach. Love the man. And the man says, what's got into you, woman? Just love God. When I love God, I'm full of love for you. Man, love God more. Love God more. Tell me, is there a Bible study tomorrow? Can you tell them to have one tomorrow? In fact, tell them have one every day, baby. Hey, tell them, I'm coming. Tell you, folks, it's the best way to get non-Christian husbands saved. But you know, sometimes why they're not saved is because we put Jesus in competition or our pastor in competition. Oh, you don't touch me. You know, my pastor says man is the head of the house. Look at you. Sloppy. You need to get saved. It's that kind of holier than thou pharisaical attitude that turns people off. When you come back, you're full of love. Chase him around the house, man. I tell you in Jesus' name, hallelujah. And he will say, go for more Bible study. Hallelujah. Amen. If there's anyone down here who want to misquote me and go up here, and go ahead. I'm not bothered. I'm here to help you, folks. Amen. Well, Pastor Prince, I take authority over that in Jesus' name. Take authority at home over all the dirty dishes first. I take authority over that demon. Take authority over your pile of laundry that haven't been washed. You know, that's real warfare, because you know what, folks? True holiness produces responsible fathers, loving husbands, wonderfully sweet and submissive wives. Submissive is not a dirty word. It's a word that means you are wonderfully adaptable to your husband. And knowing that that you are smarter, but you take a lower place, because he cannot, but you can. Being really holy means getting up and going to work and putting in a full day's work. All right, serving as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, being responsible and being a good citizen, producing a good nation. And you know, when people look at that, they'll say, this Jesus is something. There are people today who teach on spiritual mapping. I tell you what, in the Bible says that Jesus cannot do mighty works in his own hometown, Nazareth. Remember that? He cannot do any mighty works in his own hometown, Nazareth, because the people look at him. Hey, we know him. He grew up amongst us. We know his earthly families. We know him. I mean, who is he? He's the Messiah. And then Jesus could not perform mighty works because why? Of their unbelief, the Bible said. They missed out on the blessings. The words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the broken heart and all that, was pronounced in Nazareth. It was unfortunate. They missed out on the Son of God. Other cities benefited, but they missed out. Now, some preachers today will bring Jesus one side and say, you know why you don't have enough results in the city? You didn't pray enough. In fact, you didn't bind. You gotta bind, brother. Before you go in Nazareth, you gotta bind. In fact, you gotta find out the name of the territorial spirit of a Nazareth. You gotta study the history of Nazareth. You gotta find out when. That's what they'll say. The way Jesus did warfare. You know, friends, I'm telling you, there are demons around. And the devil's technique is for us to focus on them. But the best way to do warfare is to ignore them. It frustrates them all the time when you ignore them. And just focus on Jesus. You know, the Bible says you become like what you focus. We all be unveiled face, beholding as in the glass, the glory of the devil are transformed from glory to glory. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we all be unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are being transformed from glory to glory. We become like what we see. Are you listening, folks? Amen. Now, how many love the word of God? The solution Jesus gave on the road of Emmaus is this. Jesus says foolishness and unbelief. And then the Bible says his solution was this. He didn't do warfare. I bind you, spirit of unbelief. Come out from Cleopas. Come out. There it comes. Whoa! It comes up. Pita bread. It was his lunch. Now, Jesus didn't do that. His solution was true warfare. How did Jesus minister to the unbelief and lack of knowledge? How did Jesus minister to the lack of wisdom and unbelief? How did he do it? The next verse says, and beginning at Moses, the first five books that Moses wrote, or rather, he was dictated to by God. The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those five books when God spoke to him. And beginning from Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. He expounded the whole Bible on the way to Emmaus, things concerning himself. And you know what the Bible says? Later on, they say among themselves, both of them, our hearts burn when he opened the scriptures to us. And then Jesus disappeared. Remember when Jesus disappeared, then they said that to one another at the breaking of bread. They probably saw his nail prints or whatever. When he broke the bread, they recognized him. He disappeared. And then they said, did not our heart burn? They realized he was the Lord finally. Amen. I wish, you know, when I go to heaven, I'm going to ask for a videotape of the road of Emmaus. I want to hear Jesus expound about himself in the Old Testament, how he's Joseph, a type of Joseph, how he's a type of Isaac who was offered by his father on the altar. Amen. Isaac was spared. Jesus wasn't. Folks, God loved us. Amen. God spared Abraham. God did not spare himself. God did not even spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And all the people said, amen. Now, real quick, I want you to review the Bible. The Bible is beautiful. It's precious. You know, the more you read the Word of God, you know something? The more wise you become. The Bible says you meditate on the Word of God, whatever you do prospers. Now, it's not enough just to hear me preach and to go home and just, you know, okay, I heard that. It's important that you digest. It's one thing to eat. When you hear preaching, you are eating. When you read through, you are eating. But it's important that you masticulate. You eat, you digest, you chew the words of God. You take like a sweet on the tip of your tongue, a verse, and then you turn it around the whole day. You know what I'm saying? Are you listening, folks? All these things, we are more than conquerors. The whole day, morning, you know, and if something goes wrong in the workplace, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. I'm telling you, at the end of the day, you will not be down because your thoughts have been on the Word of God. And God will keep you in perfect peace. The Bible says that a man who meditates on God's Word is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And the Word says, whatever he does prospers. I love that, whatever he does. That means he's mystic also. Whatever means whatever. Whatever he does prospers. Hello? How many like to be in a position, whatever you do prospers? Alright? So love the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God and you find a verse that talks to you, take that verse and meditate on it. Take that verse, memorize it. Just one verse. I'd rather you memorize one verse that you get from your short reading than to read 10 chapters and nothing goes in. Amen? There is a manna principle. You know the gathering of manna in the Old Testament? The Bible says those that gathered a lot did not have anything over those who gathered little. Those who gathered little had no lack. In other words, for a full-time person like Pastor Henry and all that, God may demand that they spend more time in the Word of God. All right, before they get the benefit, they must read maybe a few chapters, 5 chapters maybe. But for you, you are busy. You are in the morning you get up, for example, you don't have time for the Bible, let's say, but on your way to work, you probably listen to a Walkman, listen to a tape, Pastor Prince tape or whatever. All right, then during your break time, you might just open up the Bible and just read one chapter, just one chapter. But you know what God is saying? The same benefit He gives Pastor Henry when he read 10 chapters, the same virtue, the same benefit, the same blessing, the same peace, you get out of one chapter. There's a manna principle. Amen. God is fair and God is gracious. And the housewife must take care of 2-3 babies or 2-3 kids and all that, and send them to school. She might not have time. But you know what? When she has a quiet time, she just I always tell people, put Bible everywhere. In front of the TV, one of the best, nearby. You know, commercial time, just open up. Well, Pastor Prince, I disagree. You must approach God's Word with reverence. You must take a time. Yeah, that's the kind of preaching. I'd rather the devil says, you know, devil will have you believe that. It must be a right environment, right time, everything quiet, then you come. You never come to the Word of God. You never, because you know why? You're waiting for it. And the devil loves that kind of preaching. But I'm telling you, folks, have it one in the toilet. Nothing better to do when you're sitting on your great white throne. Now that they got green, pink and all right? Man, nothing more. When you are relaxed, that's the best time to intake. You do that? Yeah, praise God. All great men of the, I can tell. Amen. I can tell by the way you sit, brother. No, I'm just kidding. Praise God. Put it everywhere. You know, commercial time. You're watching your favorite. Come on, people. You know what? If you hear the kind of preaching, the right environment, right reverence, and all the kind of religious idea, what's going to happen is that you will never wait for the time. And then at home, you know what you do? Even though you're listening to the kind of preaching, you watch your favorite football or your TV program still. You still do that. And you say, I'll read afterwards. And the afterwards never come. Isn't it better during the break time, during half time, during break time, commercial time? Why see the same old woman show her hair? You know, amen. Open up the Bible. Read about that woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Amen. Some of the most powerful revelation I receive is when I flick open out. I don't do that all the time because I have a lot of time to study the Word as well. All right, and my wife will tell you that I study the Word a bit too much sometimes. But I also have Bibles everywhere. So when you have commercial time, just open up and you know, just open up. It's okay. Open up and just, oh my goodness, I never saw this before. This is good. God is talking to me. All right? Now, be careful of this opening thing, like I told you before, because sometimes you can open up and you know, oh man, Judas went to hang himself. All right? Then you open up again. God, that's not you. One more time. Go and do likewise. God, I bind that in Jesus' name. God, speak to me. Whatever you do, do quickly. Do it. Can you discern if you find verses like that? It's not meant for you. You know it's not meant for you. But what I'm trying to say is that, hey, get the Word. By straight or by straight. Because in church, you don't say by hook or by crook. Church, man, you say by straight and by straight. Not by hook or by crook. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. By the way, I'd like to ask for your patience. We have a full-time lady now in the tape ministry and they are very gung-ho because our tapes are going all over the world actually and blessing a lot of people. So they said, Pastor Prince, we don't like the old cover. So they came up with a new cover. All I gave to them were photographs, okay? But can I ask for your patience? I know it's horrible. I gave them a new commandment already. I said that don't display that vampire anymore. All right? So don't worry. You'll be set free and delivered. Middle of the night, you get up, you see the tape. Ah! So really, I ask for your patience. We'll come up with a new cover, okay? All right, maybe like... That'd be more innocent. Oh, man, I tell you, we're having fun when we come to church, don't we? You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus at the Father's right hand, He's the most joyful of all Christians. The Bible says He's anointed with the oil of gladness above all His fellows. I'm one of His fellows. Can you imagine what Jesus is like? He's anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows. By the way, notice the oil, the anointing, is never described as oil of submission or oil of self-control or whatever. All those things are important, but it says oil of gladness. That means the evidence of anointing is that there is joy. There is gladness, there is liberty, there is freedom. I don't take lightly our times of rejoicing in the presence of God. Amen? Because I believe where the anointing is, there is liberty. And all the people said, now real quick, in closing, I want to show you a real important principle, why the Bible is so precious. Just give you one little principle. All right, if you notice this principle throughout the Bible, you'll find that the Bible is supernaturally engineered. 66 books written by over 70 authors, or not authors, excuse me, 70 secretaries. God is the one author. By a supernaturally engineered. Can I have a good amen? And just a proof to you, one point in closing, that is supernaturally engineered. Let me just call your attention to the fact that notice in your King James or your New King James, you have the names of God as God, G-O-D, and then Lord, L-O-R-D, and Almighty also, right? But do you know in the original Hebrew, these are the different titles, divine titles of God's name. For example, God, G-O-D in the King James is always, always Elohim. Elohim. God. Whenever you read and you find G-O-D there in the Old Testament, all this only pertinent for Old Testament. Alright? When you find G-O-D, it is Elohim. When you find L-O-R-D, it is Yahweh. Yahweh is different from Elohim. But it's the same God. Now listen, Elohim, God, G-O-D, means Elohim in Hebrew. Elohim means the God of creation and power. This is a God that the world, your colleagues, your relatives were not safe. This is the God they know. People say, God is great. Great in what? Great in punishment? The Bible says deeper, the Word of God says God is rich in mercy. Great in loving kindness. So listen folks, the world says, God, well, you know, it's a creation of God, it's an act of God. Well, we just hope to God that it happens, you know. They have phrases like that. Notice they don't say Lord. Because Lord, Yahweh, the name of God, is only for His people. God, Elohim means what? God of creation and power. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. It is the name of God's grace. Lord, Yahweh in Hebrew. Yahweh means what? The covenant-keeping God. The God who is self-existent. The God of grace. Come on, people, are you listening? I want to call your attention how the Bible is supernaturally engineered. Look at chapter 1 of Genesis real quick. Genesis chapter 1. I want your eyes to travel down real fast. Notice in the beginning, God, not Lord, God. God created the heavens and the earth. Look throughout the whole chapter. God said, God created, God said, God created, God said, God. Do you find the Lord there? In Genesis chapter 1? No. So Genesis chapter 1 portrays Elohim. Notice L-O-R-D is not there, but G-O-D is there. Elohim. Elohim is who? The God of creation and power. When did He become Lord? Notice in chapter 2. You have a different phrasing here. Look at verse 7. And the Lord God. All of a sudden now it's Lord God. Yahweh Elohim. Lord God. Lord God formed man. Why is God now Lord God? Yahweh Elohim. And no more just Elohim. Why? Because man came on the scene. Man came on the scene. So God wanted to introduce his name as Yahweh. Yahweh is what? Covenant-keeping God. If there is no man, there's no covenant to keep. So God is the covenant-keeping God. Don't forget, the grace of God is related to the name of Yahweh, not Elohim. Elohim is what your colleagues, your unsaved relatives and all will call him, God. They call him God. To us, his Father. Amen. Jesus revealed a new name. I will come to that. Now listen carefully. Look at chapter 4 now. We're going to follow me real careful and you'll find a beauty in the scriptures that is not man-made. Now, if man wrote the Bible, you know what? He'll scatter words like God all the time. It'll be God all the time. But notice, when man came, it's Lord God. And then finally, when an animal was killed and his blood was applied at the altar, notice the name is changed. Chapter 4, verse 4. And Abel and Cain were both twins of Adam. Abel is a good guy. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Let me call back that word. I said Abel is a good guy. Actually, both of them are about the same. They are both sinners. And God has ordained, you come to him, you must come by blood, by a lamb, to typify what? His son. Amen? And God will not accept on any other ground. Whereas Abel brought the lamb, that's why God had respect to him and his offering. Notice the Lord, not Lord God, the Lord had respect, Yahweh. Yahweh comes in his full glory when there is an offering of blood. That's why Jesus revealed God as the covenant-keeping God. Are you listening, folks? In fact, Jesus is Yahweh. Now listen, Cain offered the work of his hands. And today, there are two streams in the world today. All religion teach you the works of your hands to bring to God. Christianity says you cannot save by what you do. You are saved by what Christ has done. It's the only quote-unquote religion. The rest all say you must do and perform to enter heaven. Christianity says nothing you do can save you. It's what Christ has done. One is the way of Cain, one is the way of Abel. And the Bible says God had respect to the way of Abel. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But notice, he's introduced as the Lord, folks. Yahweh. Now follow me, now this is very interesting. Go to chapter 7. The story of Noah. God told Noah, the flood is going to come. And Noah probably says, Noah. All right. And the Lord said to Noah, come, you and your house into the ark. Now look at verse 16. When the rains came, they that went in, verse 16, went in male and female, talking about the animals, of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. God was the one that commanded. God is there, excuse me, God there is what? Elohim, the God of creation and power. Lord is what? The gracious covenant-keeping God. Right? Same person, you understand? But he is the one that brings the flood. Who brought the flood? Yahweh or Elohim? Elohim brought the flood. Same person. But Yahweh shut Noah in the vessel of mercy. Come on, people. You see the difference? Do you see the difference? All right? Yahweh shut him in the vessel of mercy. It was Yahweh that protected him from the flood. But Elohim brought the flood. How many understand we're talking about the same God here? All right? So, listen. Lord means your covenant friend. Noah's covenant friend shut him in. Isn't that beautiful? Come on, people. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I tell you how men will write. The reason I'm showing you all this is to show you how men will write the Bible. If men write the Bible, you say, and God, they went in male and female of all flesh, and God had commanded them, and God shut them in. Right? That's how men will say. Or men will say, and God did all this, and also shut them in. They say that's proper grammar. You don't repeat. But the Bible has a purpose for everything. Notice that? Only the Holy Spirit will differentiate. God brings the judgment. Lord shut him in the vessel of mercy. Are you listening, folks? Let me give you another example. 1 Samuel 17. Now, do you think all this by chance? If mere man wrote the Bible, it'll be God or just Rojak. Jumble up. 1 Samuel 17, the story, the famous story of David and Goliath. Goliath was boasting against the people of God, and David says, go lie, are you? All right. Notice what David said against Goliath. Verse 46. Don't forget, Elohim, the people of the world know him as Yahweh or Elohim. Come on. God or Lord? The people of the world know him as God, God of creation. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. But they do not know the covenant. God is a covenant friend. He wants to enter into a personal relationship with you. That's Yahweh. That is the Lord. Notice in David's account, this is what David said to Goliath. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I'll smite you and take your head from you, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Notice this, underline this. David said to Goliath that all the earth may know there is a, not Lord, but God in Israel. All the earth may know there is a Elohim. Because the earth cannot know him as Lord. All the earth can only know him as Elohim. But notice then he in verse 47 he says, and all this assembly, referring to his own people, Israel. Now this is referring to God's people. All this assembly shall know that the Lord, notice he's changed the divine title names. The Lord saves. Come on, the Lord saves. The Lord saves. So look up here, folks. If mere man wrote the Bible, this is what he will say. David said, you donkey, you rascal, you idiot, I'll give your head and chop you like chinchang you. You know, that's how men will write a drama and all that. And men say, and all the earth will know there's a God. Plus Israel also will know. Men will use words like that. Or those English teachers will say, you know, David is repeating himself. Why not just say this? That all the earth may know there is a God as well as Israel. And yet, the Holy Spirit has a purpose in saying God in one, Lord in another. When it comes to all the earth may know, it is Elohim. Because the earth, without Christ, did not know him. People were not safe, know him only as God. The assembly, all of us, God's people, we know him as Lord. We know the Lord saves. Are you listening, folks? You want some more? Let me give you another one. This is taken from Chronicles. Jehoshaphat's story, 2 Chronicles 18. Now, this is a beautiful story. Let me tell you the story real quick because you can appreciate the story better when, I mean the verse better when you understand the story. How many know that Israel at this point in time, they divided in two after Solomon's reign? All right? Judah and Israel. And who is the good side? Judah, most of the time. Israel is the bad side, the wicked side. They worship other gods and worship idols. Now, listen. The king at this time of Israel, the wicked side, is wicked King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel, who painted her face. That's the same guy, all right? And this king was a hand-packed king, and plus he worshipped any god that the wife or goddesses that the wife brought home, all right? He was a wicked queen, and led all Israel to worship idols and all that. And God was angry with him. But on this side, Judah had a righteous king who worshipped Yahweh God. His name was Jehoshaphat. It wasn't that he was fat, just named Jehoshaphat, all right? And Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. Ahab was king of Israel. What happened was that some enemies, the Syrians, were coming against Ahab. Now, remember this. The Syrians were coming. They are also enemies of all of God's people. But Syrians were not coming against Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. They're coming against Ahab, the evil king. But you know what the evil king did? He invited Jehoshaphat to his palace and then gave him some money and gave him good food and all that. And I told the king, can you please help us fight? And this is a mistake. This king was blessed by God before. But this king said this. Jehoshaphat said, yes, I am as you are and my people is available as your people. This is what happens when you are unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Alright, see what happened. The Bible says they went to war together. But this Jehoshaphat, even though he's a righteous king, he's a bit duh up here. You know, because you know why? Look at what the king Ahab, the evil king said to him. The evil king said this to him. Verse 29, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But you put on your robes. Okay. What do I do next, boss? That's what happened. You watch too much cartoon. Do you know one of my favorite pastimes? I don't have time nowadays, but one of my favorite pastimes a few years ago was watching. That's all, folks. That's how I de-stress, you know, one of the ways. Okay, never mind. You don't care. Okay, never mind. All right, folks. Listen, and can you believe this king went, the evil king went disguised into battle, But Jehoshaphat went with all his royal robes. Now listen, the Bible says the king of Syria, very smart, the enemy king, they were coming against Israel. They said this, he commanded all his soldiers, don't fight with small and great, only fight against the king of Israel. All right? Now, when I was growing up, I watched Cowboy and Indians, you know? Whenever the chief, the chief gets shot, they all flee. So I'm always thinking, you know, why waste time shooting here, shooting there? Just shoot the king. I mean, shoot the chief. Everyone point at the chief and shoot the chief. End of story. You know what I'm saying? That's why the devil, the Bible says, smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. The devil's technique in any church is to attack the character and the person of the pastor. Because in that way, he gets everybody. You understand? You defend your pastor. I don't need you to defend me. The Lord is my defense, you understand? But you gotta be, you know, this is my pastor, you shut up. Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's a warfare strategy of the devil. And the enemy says, don't fight with the rest, just fight the king. And they thought, who was the king now? Jehoshaphat, because he was dressed in his royal regalia. And it came to pass, verse 31, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out. Now, look at this. The enemies surrounding this Jehoshaphat. He's on the horse. They're surrounding him, behind, in front, around him. And he, oh no, they're about to kill him. He said, they're about to pounce on him. And you know what? It's like the story of the lions, you know? The lions? Okay, never mind. You forgot the joke. The lion saying grace? Okay. You know, they're surrounding him. And he cried out. Jehoshaphat cried out. Folks, there are people who say, well, you got unequally yoked. You're passed out. You're left on your own. Suffer. Let me tell you this. You still can cry out. God is merciful. Listen to who heard him. When he cried out, the Lord, Yahweh, his covenant friend, help him. But who was the one that moved the enemies away? God, the God of creation and power, moved them to depart from him. Do you see that? He cried out, Yahweh, his covenant friend, heard him. But it was Elohim that moved the enemies away. Because the enemies know power. They understand. They do not know the Lord. We know the Lord. Jehoshaphat had a friend, a covenant friend in the Lord. He cried out, who heard him? Yahweh heard him. But who moved the enemies away? Elohim moved the enemies away. You understand, folks? Remember the Lord your God. Remember Yahweh, your Elohim, your covenant friend who is your power to get wealth. Oh man. Hallelujah. Can we go deeper, folks? Now, we don't have time to look at this, but there's one more verse actually I want to look at. In fact, there are other verses in the Bible about God and Lord. You can see the difference. How many remember the king of Judah called Uzziah? From his name came the Uzi. I'm serious. Uzziah, which means power. And that's the name for Israeli invented machine gun. Uzi. Uzziah has the name of Yah, God's name there, Yahweh. Now, the Bible says when he was 16 years old, he became king. And Uzziah, the Bible says this in Uzziah's story. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. One more time. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, in Hebrew, as long as he sought Yahweh, his covenant friend. He sought a relationship with him. God, the God of power, Elohim, prospered him. The God of creation knows where all the diamonds, the gold, the silver, he brought it to him. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Come on, people. Are you listening? You understand the difference now? Now, if men write the Bible, Pastor Prince is a waste of space here. This is how it should be done. Jehoshaphat cried out, and God heard him and moved the enemies away. Men professing themselves to be wise became fools. There's a purpose, folks. Are you listening? Even David knew the difference. 17-year-old. When you know him, you know him. All right? I cannot talk about the Lord to the people of the world. They don't know him. They know him as, he's mighty, he's powerful, that's God. But they don't know the gentleness, the lovableness, the adorableness, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is Yahweh. Now, in closing, I'm going to show you some Hebrew. This is the name Yahweh in Hebrew. This is how it is written in their original form, in their Hebrew letters. Okay, let's look up here. This is Yahweh. Now, notice there are four letters up there. Notice there are two letters that's repeated. Which letter is that? That's the word hey. The second one and the fourth one. Can you see that? Hey. Now, look up here. Hey is the breath of God. You know how you pronounce hey? It's the outbreathing. Hey. With God, hey into man, and man became a living soul. Hey, you listening? God breathed into man, and hey is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Hey speaks of God's grace. Abram was originally Abram. Abram cannot produce children. But then when he was 99 years old, God came to him and says, your name is no more Abram. Your name is Abraham. God changed his name. God took the hey and God put it in the center. So Abram became Abraham. God breathed grace into Abram's name. The next year, Isaac was born. Are you listening, folks? So, hey. Hey is the grace of God. The breathing of God. That's how we all live. We are all like a chunk of clay. God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. God has two hays in his name. Back to God's name. Yud. Now, by the way, Hebrew read from right to left. Right to left, like Chinese. So we are the lost tribe of Israel, aren't we? You put the Chinese anywhere, they can make money. They are the lost Jews. That was partly a joke. Don't go out here and say, Pastor Prince says... Just like I'm both, you know, Chinese and Indian, so I can talk about Indian. We Indians, you put us anywhere, in a corner. Even football, we win a corner, there'll be a Sarabat shop down there. Praise God. Teh tarik. Now, right from left, right from left, the comma is the smallest letter in the Hebrew. It's the yud. Yud. Remember Jesus says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Actually, the original is not one jot. It is one yud. The smallest letter in the law will not pass away until Christ fulfills it. All right? That is the smallest. Yud. Hey, vav, hey. There are two hays. God took his hay and put it in Abram. Abram became prosperous. Are you listening, folks? Hay is the name of God in terms of grace. Now, this is Yahweh. Can you pronounce it? Yahweh. Now, today, English, for some reason, English people don't like, they don't know how to pronounce it or whatever. For years, they call it Jehovah. Jehovah. But I was thinking, why say Jehovah when you can say Yahweh? It's meant to teaching people. By the way, the Jewish people today, until today, they will not say this name. Because it's too holy for them to say. So what they say instead will be Hashem, which means the name. Even the politicians, like the Prime Minister of Israel, when he gave a speech, by Hashem's help, he will say. Alright, they will not pronounce this name because their Ten Commandments says that you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, when you say it, I'm sure you're not taking it in vain. Because this is your covenant friend. So we can say it, folks, because we've been redeemed by the blood and we love him. So it's pronounced Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping name of God. Yahweh. Okay? Now, it is Yud-Hey, Vav-Hey. There are two Heys there, right? Now, folks, in the Hebrew alphabet, there are not just words, but there are also pictures. For example, the first letter is Aleph. Aleph has a picture. Is the camel. Are you listening? And there's a purpose for that. Like we say A for apple, B for boy. Now we make that up, but theirs is not. Theirs, Aleph is a camel. Now you know what's Yud Hey Vav Hey? Let me give you the pictures there. In you ask any of your Jewish friends, they'll tell you the picture there. What is a Yud picture? Tell them. My pastor says, is this. Is it true? They'll tell you it is so. Yud is a picture of an open hand. Yud is a picture of an open hand. Hey is a picture of window. Window means for you to see. Now don't forget, hey also means what? Grace by the number. Right? So, when it says Yud Hey, see the open hand. Open hand, see it. And then Vav, you know what's a picture of a Vav? The third letter. Vav, the picture for Vav is a hook or a nail. A hook or a nail. And then, hey again, see. See the open hand and see the nail. That is the name Yahweh. Yud Hey Vav Hey, open hand of grace, nail in grace. Come on, people. Open hand of love, blessing. Open hand of grace, nail in grace. Folks, that's what the name means. You know something? I got a feeling that even Jewish people may not know this truth. Because you know why? They don't believe in Jesus. And yet the most holy name of their God says, open hand of grace, nailed in grace. Isn't it beautiful? Now, you want one more? One last one, and then we close. Look up here. Look at this. Yeshua HaNazari VeMalek HaYahudim. Now, this is in Hebrew. For your benefit, do you see the Yud Hey Vav Hey? Now, this caption or superscription was nailed on the cross when Jesus hung on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, don't forget, who nailed it there? It was not his disciples. It was a Roman guy by the name of Pontius Pilate who passed the sentence on Jesus. And you know what he put down there? Because every criminal, when they die, they put on, this is Matthews. Rapist of Jerusalem, however. Why are you laughing? This is K. Matthews, the redeemed one. Very bad, y'all. Pastor Henry didn't get you this time, okay? I got somebody else. All right, so your accusation is up here, folks. Are you listening? When you die. But Jesus, Pontius Pilate commanded his people. Now, Pilate may not know Hebrew, but the superscription was in three languages. It was in Latin, it was in Greek, it was in Hebrew. All right, Hebrew, probably he could just give a command and somebody know Hebrew will write it down. This is what he says Jesus is accused of. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's in your Gospels as well. On his head here was a caption, nailed with him. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Right? And then the Pharisees came, the chief priests came to the cross, see Jesus hanging down there, saw the superscription, and they got mad. That's in John. You can read all about it in John. They got angry. They went to Pontius Pilate and said, don't write Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Write, he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate says, shut up. What I've written, I've written. Because he knew that they delivered him out of envy anyway, Pilate. Now listen, why did the Pharisees and the chief priests want to change the superscription? You know why? Because in Hebrew, this is what it read. Let's look at it again. Yeshua, Jesus. Ha Nazari of Nazareth. Ve Malek, the king. Ha Yahudim, the Jews. And the letters form an acrostic on top of his head. The beginning letters, Y, H, V, H, in Hebrew, Yahweh. Do you see that, folks? Come on. We are putting it in English so you understand. Do you understand, folks? What the Pharisees, they understand the Hebrew language. They look up there. Do you think man planned this? Don't forget, it was Pontius Pilate that gave the decree for this sentence. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But when the Pharisees read it, they saw the first letters, Yud Hey Vav Hey. Come on, people. God was declaring, this is Yahweh, your covenant friend. Hand of grace, nailed in grace. To save you, his blood washes you clean. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed are your eyes for they see. Blessed are your ears for they hear. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, one day I'll put this in a book. I got a lot of books. One day I'll write this in a book. This is a fresh revelation, by the way. Just a few years ago, the Lord revealed that. And I shared this with one Bible teacher in a Bible school. He went crazy when he saw this. He was so excited. You know, and I'm not a Jewish person, but I have the Holy Spirit. The Jewish person, they know the Hebrew alphabets better than I do, but they don't have the Holy Spirit because they're not saved. But folks, that's why I'm telling you this, that the Holy Spirit can lead and guide you. Amen. How many are glad that He's not just God to you, He is Lord? How many are glad for that? Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. He's your covenant friend. When he stretched his hands down there, he was not stretching as a God of creation. He was stretching as the Lord of redemption. Folks, he died in your place that you might be saved. Amen? And imagine God showing the whole world and to the Pharisees, this is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, this is Yahweh, this is the Lord, this is Jehovah God dying for your sins. Like the old hymn says, how can you, my God, take my place to die for me? Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed all across this place.